Good to see you. I'm so glad that you've chosen to worship with us. Thanks for those of you that have gathered here today and for all of you that have gathered online. We're really glad that you're connecting with us in this way. As many of you know, November 11th is Veterans Day. And this church, for a long time, has had really a heart for ministry for veterans in our county, our state, our nation, to really do ministry to them and to their families. And oftentimes we highlight that the weekend before Veterans Day, but this weekend we have an opportunity to share a really important story. And so to do that, I want to introduce two people to you, and I'm excited for you to hear their story. So first is Joe Molas. Joey is, I would just call him a friend and a brother. I met him in 2012. I've seen him come to Christ, his life change, and God do incredible things. He is a Marine, a Purple Heart. He's been a coach to me, a brother to me. I think I need him more than he needs me, maybe. And so I'm really thankful for him. And then this is Melissa Davies. And Melissa came to us today from Salem, Oregon. So give it up for Melissa for traveling all that way. Yeah. Thanks for braving the airplane. She lives in Salem with her husband and her two kids, and she runs a cancer clinic there. I met Melissa in Israel along with her sister a couple years ago and heard her story, and have been excited for you to hear that story as well. And so let's just do this. Joe, let me start this way. Just tell us a little bit about your service as a veteran.
My name is Joseph Molas. Thanks for having me, Beria. I'm a United States Marine. I joined in 2003. I deployed in 2005 to Iraq, in 2007 to Iraq. And I got out in 2008, medically retired because of the injuries I sustained in both of my deployments.
Yeah, good. And what is Veterans Day, and why should we remember it?
Veterans Day is just a day to remember the veterans that have fought past and present.
That's awesome. So I'm going to ask you, if you are a veteran here today, if you would stand up so we can just simply recognize you and say thank you. So would you stand now at this point? Come on, be loud, be proud. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you for your service in every way. We're grateful, grateful for it. So Melissa, I'm really excited. It's really your story that we want to highlight today, and I'm really excited for our congregation to hear your story. Why don't you begin by telling us about your family, what that was like growing up, who they are?
I grew up in a little town in Eastern Oregon, a family of six, four kiddos, three girls, and one boy. Our town was really little and pretty much in the middle of nowhere. So we were in a community that, for the most part, those that you went to school with in kindergarten, you graduated high school with. We all played sports together. There was lots of hunting and fishing and shenanigans outdoors. But just a really small, tight-knit community. We spent our weeks in school with the same kids and then a pretty regular routine on the weekends. And gratefully, that included church on Sundays and fried chicken for lunch every Sunday.
Every Sunday, fried chicken.
Every Sunday. Thanks, Mom.
That's pretty awesome. I think we have a family pic. Can you guys show us that? So tell us who these people are.
Yeah, so my dad was in law enforcement growing up for most of my childhood. He retired in the last several years, and my mom worked at a courthouse. So what that effectively means in a small town is we knew a lot of people, and everybody knew who we were, which meant toe the line for the most part, because somebody was always watching. My sisters, at the point in this picture, my little sister was in high school, and my older sister and I were in college. And my brother had actually just gotten done with boot camp, so he was officially part of the Marine Corps.
And your brother is Dale.
Yep, Dale Peterson.
Dale Peterson. And so he enlists, goes to boot camp, then gets ready to deploy to Iraq, which is a big deal. And so tell us how that impacted your family, what that felt like for you as a sister, all of that.
Yeah, you know, we were young. My brother was 20, And it was kind of the first time we were really catching our wings and flying out of the nest. And Dale happened to be going the farthest. And so his timeline in the Marines happened pretty quick. So he got through his boot camp and his MOS trainings, and his deployment came about pretty quickly. So it all happened fast, to be quite honest. And it was an interesting time for us. We were super close growing up. We were always doing things together, and just having a couple years in between all of us, we were just all good friends, all of us siblings. And so it was a time of an unknown. It was a little bit scary. It was a time, though, that we connected a lot. I talked to my brother on the phone most days. Half the time it wasn't talking about much of importance, and other times we had the opportunity to have more meaningful conversations. He had questions that, you know, at 20, I don't know how deeply you think about them, but, you know, what does heaven look like? What is it going to look like when I go to heaven someday? And so at that time, not knowing much, we were a military and a law enforcement family, but I didn't know a ton, and I had asked him, is there anything I can send with you on your deployment? And he actually had an answer. I was really expecting him to say, nope, I'm good. But he asked for a small Bible. So as the great big sister that I am, I sent him off equipped with a little Bible to tuck away in his rucksack.
That's great. And so I think we have a picture of Dale, too, that I want to show you so you know who he is. And he is on the left there, or if you're looking at the picture to your right. And so Dale's 20 years old. He goes to Iraq, which I think, like, 20, I used to feel old when I was 20. But now 20 sounds like, you know, very, very young. And he goes to Iraq. And on April 23 of 2007, you and your family received really serious news about Dale. Can you tell us about that day and what happened?
Dale went out on mission that day in a Humvee with three other soldiers. And they were out to dismantle bombs. And as they were maneuvering the Humvee, they were struck by an improvised explosive device. With the four in the Humvee, two passed away. One that day and another a week later once he was stateside. And those were actually the two that you saw in the picture.
Yeah, and your brother Dale was one of those. And so you get the phone call, the knock. Tell me about that day.
You know, it's the phone call or the knock on the door that nobody wants. You kind of think through what it's going to be like. I happened to be home by myself that day. I almost didn't answer my phone, and I did. And I actually couldn't get a hold of anybody. And the news was big, and it felt like I was falling into just a big black hole of nothingness. And I noticed that my neighbor's garage door was open, so I went over there, and thankfully Bruce was in his garage, and he took me in, and his wife April were there, and he started to pray. So devastating news, and he prayed fervently for me, for my family, and I don't remember everything he said. I definitely remember how I felt. His prayer was so genuine and so heartfelt. And he did two things. He asked for guidance for my family in the coming days, but he also expressed gratitude to our Lord for being there at the same time.
So you described it as like going into a black hole, some kind of like abyss. So the grief and that sense of loss was extraordinary, I'm sure, that day. And one thing that strikes me about you is that you had to be strong to like take steps forward, like the next hour and then the next day and then the week after that and then the year after that and years to follow. How did you cope with all of that?
So in our journey, and you know, I'm speaking about grief, and but really replace it, you could replace that with other words. It's grief, it's loss, it's it could be anxiety, it could be PTSD, it could be a number of things. But you know, by the grace of God is how we continued. And it was the grace of God, and it was our community. So there is no question the intention and the timing of people who came into our lives and the timing that they did, how they helped us, how they helped us move forward. And it was, the timing was just, it was God's timing that these people came into our lives. And, you know, when it first happened, Bruce and April were definitely, that was the first step. That was that very first, I needed them, I needed that prayer. And then getting home, we all went to the family home where we had grown up. So drop everything and drive home. And my dad made it the next day, and he said something that was so pivotal to in giving us strength, and whether we could point to that as the moment of strength, it was. And he said, you know, girls, one of the last things your brother said to me was, don't worry about me, Dad. I have never been closer to God. I got this. And what a blessing is that. If you're about to leave this earth, and one of your last thoughts and where you are is, I've never been closer to God. And so in Dale sharing that with my dad and dad sharing that with us just gave us a sense of strength. And there were just moments of like that continued. And as people gathered with us and helped us through the days, the months, and the year, those stories kind of replicated themselves.
Yeah, I know your dad cherishes that conversation that he had with Dale. It brought comfort to him and to all of you in that moment. So how did you meet Joe over there?
Yeah, so our first Veterans Day, actually, after my brother was killed, was spent in North Carolina. So his platoon was home, and it was the time of to have the services and honor the fallen from the platoon. And so my family flew out, and we were surrounded by military, and one of those military was Joey. We definitely did not recognize at the time. It was overwhelming, the whole situation. And then over the years, we started reaching out to each other via social media. There would be something that would come up, and we just, over time, built that relationship. Joey was able to come up to Oregon and spend some time with our family, brought one of his kiddos, and he was actually able to run in a memorial run, holding a flag for 13 some odd miles, I do believe. He won't talk about that, but it was a big flag, and he ran far. And we have hills in Oregon, so that was not a flat half marathon.
So you're saying the people that run in Houston are sissies compared to Oregonians? Is that what you're saying?
Did not.
Is that what I hear?
He brought Texas to Oregon.
Oh, there you go. That's better. That's a good positive spin. So Joe, you knew Dale before this Humvee accident. Tell me about your relationship with him.
Great. I got Dale early on as a new Marine right out of training. So he went to boot camp, then school. I got him on. As soon as he got to our unit, I started training him up for Iraq. I got 9 guys, and I was their leader. So for the next couple months, we trained for war. We trained at our job, and we worked up for that. Then we get deployed to Iraq in 2007. And 23 days after we got there, we were sitting in our hooch, and I got a call that Gulf Company needed a team out to them. So I suited up my guys. We got on the road and headed out to Gulf Company. We were on a mission. We found a bomb, went around the block to blow it up. We landed on another one. And that's when my life was over. And in that accident, Dale died that day. Another Marine survived about another week or so, and passed away in the United States. And I remember waking up in the United States out of it. I had to relearn how to walk and talk right, and I had a stutter and all that.
Yeah, and if you have a chance, you should go to YouTube and search Joey Mollis God Story, and you can watch the entire video of his experience. But he was in the Humvee that day with Dale. And he wakes up to a life that isn't what he signed up for, kind of, and doesn't know how to re-enter. And PTSD is real for him. His marriage is rough. He's, you know, acting out in all kinds of ways to medicate. And then Joey ends up meeting Jesus, largely, I think, due to the prayers of his wife. But tell us about how you met Jesus.
Yeah, so I actually started coming to this church with my wife. She came here before. I remember I was sitting back there, and I would look around and see all these people raising their hands. And I'm like, wow, they're weird. What are they doing? And I'd come in here drunk still and hungover and just mad at the world, but I'd come in for my wife to do it with her. And a couple, I think maybe a year passed, and I got an offer from Brian to go to Israel. And I'm like, I'm not a believer, dude, but I'll go because of the hiking. So I thought about it for a couple months, and I went because of the hiking. And I was sitting on Mount Arbel. It's a mountain Jesus came to pray. It's overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and Brian asked me to pray, and then again, I was like, well, I don't really pray, but I'll see. So I went by myself. I started praying, and in that moment, I never felt the relief that I had or the love from anything else but that prayer that I was praying. And from then on, I knew my life was changed, and I wanted that life. I needed him in my life. I knew there was a Jesus, and a couple of days later, I got baptized in the Jordan River.
Yeah, it was awesome. And that mountain, it's hilarious to me that Arbel, that mountain he's talking about, it literally means ambush. And he got ambushed by God on that mountain. And I watched it happen. He started crying, you know, during his alone prayer time. I'm like, what is that? What's going on with him? And his life changed, you know, pretty quickly. And so he came back, and he wanted to start this ministry called God's Army to help other veterans and Gold Star families sort of walk these same paths and find Jesus, find the healing that he found. And so some time goes by, and he invites Melissa's dad, Greg, to come on this trip. And so we take Greg as a Gold Star family scholarship to Israel with us. Melissa, tell us about Greg's experience as he shared it with you.
So my dad, it was June when he went over to Israel, and it was actually Father's Day and his birthday when he was at our house for the first time after the trip, and we, as graciously as possible, rushed him through, like, yeah, happy birthday, yay, and happy Father's Day, and start telling the stories now. And my dad's a pretty quiet guy most of the time, and when he had gone to my house that day, I could tell that something was different, but when he started talking, I could really feel how much he had changed. And my dad was a broken man. He has always been faithful in his relationship with God, and he struggled. There was just a weight on him. It was heavy, and you could see the heaviness. You could feel the heaviness, and he came home, and it was gone. And in his story, you know, he hiked into Engedi, into the springs, and drank the living water, and he was able to let Jesus into his heart at a level that he had never been able to before.
Yeah, I think we have a picture I want to show you guys. This is Greg and Joey. Now, you have to understand a little bit about how you get to that pool of water in the desert. So he's already been walking in the desert in extreme heat for like 2 days, 2.5 days. And we've been teaching, just like the Bible teaches, we've been teaching that life is a desert, that the picture of life in the Bible is desert. Everything between Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sin, until Revelation 21, when everything is restored and there's the new heaven and the new earth. Everything in between is a desert. And we actually all live in a desert. And we walk through this desert. You can tell life is broken. I mean, how many of you know, like, the world you live in, it's sort of broken. It's a desert. Some of you can survive. Some of it you can't. Definitely need help all along the way. But the thing you have to have in the desert to survive at all is water. And so we've been saying to them for 2 days, they've been in the desert. We've been saying to them, you got to keep drinking. We've made them stop and drink. We've screamed at them, keep drinking, all that stuff. Because we certainly don't want anyone to dehydrate in the desert. But there's a double meaning because I know when I get to that waterfall, after I've been teaching them for a couple of days about that life is a desert and it's hard and difficult, deep valleys and predators and all those kinds of things, that Jesus is living water. And you learn in John chapter 9, I believe, that Jesus went to Sukkot, the festival of Sukkot on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and everybody was gathered there and they were celebrating. They were celebrating God's provision for them in the desert between Egypt and the Promised Land. They were remembering that, and they're praying for rain. And they're shouting, living water in this moment. And Jesus, it says in the book of John, it says, he stood up and cried out in a loud voice, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And when we get to En Gedi, all they've seen they've drank the tepid water in their backpack that gets hot because you're walking 112 degree temperatures. They've learned about cistern water that turns toxic. But then they come to En Gedi and they find this like living water, this bubbling spring water coming out of a rock in the middle of the desert. People, you plunge into it and they learn. This is the picture of Jesus. He's the sustainer of life when life is a desert. And I remember Greg, so to me, Greg up to that point was very stoic. He was stoic, a little bit angry, and very concerned about security. Like the whole time, it was like, you know, what's plan B, C, D? Who's that person? What's that? Did you see that? You know, all that kind of stuff. Because he's a law enforcement guy, and those guys think that way for good reason. And so he gets there, though, and he has this moment. And, I mean, he is, like, weeping in a guttural sense. And I knew I'd heard part of his story. I knew he was, in ways, like, giving it back to God. He was finding healing for the hurt, kind of just laying it down. And Joey, you saw the same thing in your life. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, through life, me and Greg were hurting in different ways, but we were thirsty. We were dehydrated, and I turned to alcohol for that thirst and other ways to quench that thirst. But I quickly found out after meeting Christ, there was no way to quench that thirst but Jesus Christ. He was the water that I needed, the only thing that could do that for me. And the same with Greg.
Yeah, amen. And then, so Melissa, you and Marcy go back like 12 months later, walking the same paths, all of that. Tell us about your experience.
So my dad, I think, went to Israel for the main purpose to make sure it was secure enough for my sisters and I to go. And my little sister will have her chance to go when the time is right. And my older sister, Marcy, and I went together. And, you know, there's just so many experiences on that trip. And for me, the desert and stepping out from the edge of a city and walking out to a vast desert of nothing. As far as you see two colors. You see the color of the sky, and you see the color of the dirt, and there is nothing in between. And I, quite frankly, felt very at home there. And I was starting to hear Brian talk about life being a desert, and it was just like, my goodness, this is exactly where I've been, and I've been struggling. And you know, it was hot and we hiked a long way, and you almost turn a corner and there's this shade of rock and you hear the water. And then you get that sensation of the heat coming down just a little bit. And I had a very similar experience that my dad did, and I'm sure my sister did as well, that although I was physically and literally drinking water, tepid, warm water, that is not the most fun thing to drink. I was so thirsty when I walked into the falls. And that water washed away pain and sorrow and kind of the walls that I had built up over the years to protect myself. It is a holy place.
Amen. It's a picture of a holy God. And he met you there. That was awesome. So awesome. It's every time. It's like so people realize they're in a desert and they are so spiritually thirsty. And Jesus quenches that. There's the same water he offered the woman at the well in John chapter 4. I mean, this is awesome. Anyway, so you you come home, and the thing that is striking about your life is you didn't get stuck in this loss. It's still a loss. You still feel wound at time, pain at time, but you didn't get stuck. And you talk a lot about living your purpose. Tell us what you mean by that.
So Israel is life-changing, and it was such a blessing to have that journey and opportunity to open my heart and lean into God. And my coping mechanism is allowing a lot of noise in my life. I'm super busy, and there's a million things to do and a million things to look at online, and there's just a lot of noise. But that is my protection from dealing with hard things. And but it was also the thing that was keeping God at an arm's length away. So while I was trying to protect myself, I was also pushing him away unintentionally. And I learned to quiet myself so I could listen. And coming home, that was something that I wanted to not lose for myself, but also for my children. So my two kiddos, who I hope I am discipling in a way that their faith can blossom over the years. I hope mostly that I guide them and be a good role model, but they also see when I have to ask for forgiveness because I sin and I don't always make the right choices. But I hope they see in my actions to seek forgiveness when I am imperfect. And what I learned in all of this journey, and I do still have grief, and I still have anxiety, and I have hard times in life, but what I've learned is that you can hold both grief and hope in the same hand because of Jesus Christ. And where this really came to me, after being at the Jordan River, I asked our tour guide, Ronan, to help me understand a story in the Bible that had a lot of names and areas that I was just not familiar with. And it was in the Bible that my brother took with him and I eventually got back. And for 10 years, I've had this Bible and I did not read those pages.
So this is the Bible that you gave to Dale. He takes it with him to Iraq. He uses it there. He marks a place in the Bible. He dies, goes to heaven, where you'll see him again one day. And this Bible comes back to you. Continue.
And this is where I've learned that, you know, our journey is not meant to be traveled alone. And on the pages in Chronicles where the ribbon is in this Bible, it says, "Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the battle is not yours, but God's."
So this is what Dale was reading leading up to having that conversation with your dad, that I'm closer to God than I've ever been. And that's in the middle of a chapter about battle and war and leaving home to go to war.
Yep. And the next piece is where there's continued hope for me, and it's just on the next page. So right in the midst of writing of war is, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever."
Wow. So to me, this is a huge God moment. And you realize this while you were in Israel, and our Jewish tour guide, Ronan, explains this passage to you, and you find out that God was speaking to your brother Dale about not being dismayed because the battle is hit, is it belongs to the Lord, and about understanding the steadfast love of the Lord. And our God knew while he was speaking to Dale through his word, that he would also speak to you through the very same pages, the very same words. And you get it. Now you're in Israel. You open this, you look at it, you ask Ronan to explain it to you. And now you learn the battle that you're going through. You don't have to be dismayed. It belongs to the Lord. And you learn of his steadfast love. And to me, that is only God. And God is always speaking like that. I call those God moments. He's always speaking in ways, if we'll just look with our eyes and listen with our ears, he's always speaking through his word and his spirit. And he ministers to us, even in moments of deep grief, to bring hope. I love your illustration of holding grief and hope in the same hand, because you can't erase what happened. You're different, the other side of that. But you can have hope. You don't have to be dismayed. You can rest in the steadfast love of the Lord. It's such a good word, Melissa, such a great testimony and story. So if you were to say to anyone out here just like struggling with loss, grief, anxiety, depression, what would you say to them?
There's hope. And that hope comes from not being alone. It takes great strength, and God gives you the strength to take the first step, to read the first passage, to ask the first question, to walk over to your neighbors. And there's hope for navigating the challenges of life and navigating the desert and finding the living water.
Yeah, amen. And your proof. That's really good. Hey, Joe, tell us about the impact of PTSD in the lives of veterans and their families.
PTSD is post-traumatic stress disorder, and it looks totally different from each person, but it's the devil is what it is. It's the devil. And PTSD with me was anxiety, depression, and a lot of anger. Anger kept me alive in Iraq. It kept my adrenaline going. And that's what I relied on to stay alive. So I came back from the war in 2008, got out medically retired because of my injuries, and that's what I turned to was anger. You know, that was my survival mechanism was anger. And that led to drinking, you know, and anxiety. It led to more drinking, and that was no good. I quickly, after that, realized that Jesus Christ was the answer for my PTSD.
Yeah, in the ministry we do here in the 4B area, we find this is common, not just with veterans, but anybody who's been through traumatic experiences and difficulty. But specifically in the veteran community, can you tell us about the suicide rate among veterans?
So there's 21 a day, 21 veterans a day committing suicide. That's from the Vietnam era to Afghanistan and Iraq era, every day. So today, 21 veterans are going to commit suicide.
Yeah, 21 a day. And what we do know is that that number has actually increased during the pandemic because of the isolation and all that comes, the mental health issues that come with that. And it's not only the veteran community, but that number has increased among the general population, the civilian population, during the pandemic time. And so many people are struggling with anxiety, depression. Certainly everybody goes through periods and seasons of loss. And so there's a couple ways that we really want to help with that. First, I want you to know the living water. I want you to know Jesus, because I don't know how you get through stuff like that apart from Jesus. He's the one that loves in a steadfast way. He's the one that looks at all our sin, all our hurt, all our wounding, and can forgive and can heal and can restore us completely. Second of all, if it's you think, I need, you know, I'm really struggling in a particular way, we have a table out back today. And if you're watching online, you can connect online. We have a table out back here in our physical location where you can go to the table. It says Living Water. It's the name of our biblical counseling ministry. And these are trained counselors. Their hope is to connect with you, who you may be struggling, and to help walk you through the desert and teach you how to drink living water in the midst of it and find healing, for your wounds, your trauma, your pain, your addiction, your anxiety, your depression, all of that. And if you want help, go to that table today. Tell them that you need help. If we can't see you immediately, we're going to get you referred to someone that we trust. And if you're watching online, you can go to bayarea.church and just click on Living Water, and the same forms will come up. You can fill those forms out and submit them electronically, and we'll be in touch with you soon to help. If you're a veteran or you're a Gold Star family member, we have two other tables. One is for Mighty Oaks. Mighty Oaks is a ministry that we partner with, a gospel-centered ministry that helps veterans who come back, who need help with re-entry and sort of rebuilding their lives. And they do it. They teach them to be biblical men and women. It's really hard. It's really difficult, from my observation, to come from war to being a dad again, or a mom again, or a husband again, or a wife again. And they help with that, and they do it in such an incredible, incredible way. And if we have two groups, two Mighty Oaks groups that meet here in League City, one here at our church, and one in League City at a company called Aztec Bolt. It's run by all of our same people, many who go here to church. And we just want to help veterans and their families really process and learn to walk with Jesus and become the biblical man or woman that they want to need to be. And so if you want information about that, you go to the Mighty Oaks table. And then finally, we have a God's Army table. This is the ministry that Joey started when he got back from Israel. And since we started Mighty Oaks, we have sent between 20 and 30 veterans and Gold Star families to Israel to walk those same paths. We've seen dozens of them baptized, come to Christ. It's very, very healing. It's very, very fruitful in their lives. One quick story is we took a guy named Chris Carlisle several years ago. Man, it was life-changing for him. Soon after we came back, he died on a motorcycle. And it was maybe a year later, 2 years later, I took his mom, same paths. And she would ask me, hey, what did Chris say right here? What did Chris say? And I would tell her, like, this is what he experienced. This is what he saw. This is what he said to me. It was so healing. God uses this ministry. And we fund veterans and Gold Star families 100%. We don't want them to have to pay. We just want them to have to walk. We want them to walk through deserts and find living water. And so if you want to give to that, if you want to fund partially or fully a veteran or Gold Star family member to go, you can go to that table in the back, God's Army, or you can give online at bayarea.church. Just when you go to giving, just select God's Army, and you can give that way. It's a very, very fruitful investment. So I want to say thanks to you, Melissa, for sharing your story today. I know that's hard, but so good. Thank you for the investment in our congregation, our community. And Joey, thank you for your investment, for sharing your life and story. Can we say thank you to them in a really big way? I just want to give us a chance to pray. And I know it's been a big week, and it's been a noisy week, and all those kinds of things. And so would you just bow your head and close your eyes? I'm just give you a few minutes to rest here in prayer, and then I'll close this in prayer. So, Father, we humble ourselves before you today, and we exclaim that you are holy and you're the sovereign King of the universe. And we know that we need you. Jesus, I want to say thank you for loving us and giving yourself for us. Thanks for being that living water that we all need as we walk through the desert called life. Thanks for being a good shepherd that leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Thanks for leading us in paths of righteousness for your namesake. Thanks for helping us when we don't know what to do. Thanks for giving hope when we're hopeless. Thanks for guiding us when we don't know the way. I'm really thankful for the testimony of Melissa and Joey, and thank you for what you've done in their lives. I pray that you would have spoken to many other people through their testimonies. Would you do things in people's lives today that we could never manufacture on our own, that only you can do? God, I pray for all of those friends, family, people I've never met, watching and listening. I pray by your Spirit that you would woo them, that you would draw them close to you, that they would trust you for hope. They would trust you for help. They would trust you for healing. Father, for those who have not been saved from their sin through a relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that you would guide them to belief by your Spirit through the words of my brother and sister here, their own testimony. Would you help them, Father, people that don't know you, would you help them to confess with their mouth that you're Lord and believe in your heart, in their heart, that God, you raised them, Jesus, from the dead, that he died on a cross to save them from their sins, that he was raised to life, and that he's coming back again. God, ambush them for your glory and for their good. And for everyone struggling today, Father, I pray you would give them hope, you would give them peace. Would you bless them and keep them and make your face shine on them and be good to them and be their peace giver this day and forevermore. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.